You must press on. That's the theme of this passage today and this sermon. How and why you must press on. Continuing through Philippians, we're in again chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. So we see here at the onset, Paul is continuing with his athletic language of passionate striving. And just in case anyone thought he had attained perfection on this side of eternity, he addresses that also. I don't know, but it seems like Paul sure had an appreciation for athletics or sports in general. He refers to them a lot, and he equates the Christian life to different aspects of sports or athletics, whether it be running or boxing or a plethora of other examples. He sticks with that language, and it's good for us to see that too, because I think we can have a general understanding of that, of what it takes to run a race and to run a race well. And we see that the Christian life is a race that we are to run well. But it's important that we understand how we are sustained, where our energy comes from, and why we want to even run well. We see that in Christ you must press on because you are not yet glorified. You are not yet glorified, so you must press on in Christ. Let's look at verse 12, the first half of it. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. So it's important that we clarify just what it is that Paul has not obtained yet and what it is that he wants to make his own. And that is perfection with Christ, or glorification. So let's clarify that term as well. In this life, you have been justified if you trust in Christ, if you believe on Christ. You have been justified by Christ's work alone. It is not on your track record or on your perfection that you stand before God and are counted perfect, because that can't happen. We are utterly imperfect and incapable of saving ourselves. But we see Christ's work on the cross. That is our justification. And then we spend this entire life being sanctified. That is, God works in us, and we work out that salvation. What I mean is, God reveals to us through his word where we need to repent. And so we repent of that, and he grants us repentance. We seek to love him with our lives because he first loved us. And we see that clearly in the life of Christ, that he willingly gave up to conquer death for us. That is sanctification. Stumbling and getting up and repenting and moving forwards. That is running the race well, this life of sanctification. And here we see that Paul has not yet attained perfection or glorification. That is the end goal of being made perfect with Christ, like Christ, obtaining Christ face to face one day. Either when he comes back here or when we go to be with him in heaven for eternity. Paul clearly states here, he hasn't obtained it yet. And in considering sanctification, there's some clarity that we find from the 1689 Baptist Confession. If you are a member here, or if you have read through our forms of unity, you'll know that it is something that we have taken on as a church and we hold to. It is not perfect, the confession of faith, but it makes clear what we believe God's word says. God's word is perfect. The confession is not perfect, but it's a really good tool in making clear what we believe God's word says. And so in chapter 13 of the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, in Article 3, it says, "In the war against the flesh, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part does overcome. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness and the fear of God, pressing after a heavenly life in evangelical obedience to all the commands which Christ, as head and king, in his word, hath prescribed them." We see that Paul is revealing truths of the Christian life by citing his own life. He's using his own life as an example to spur us on. We see that he is not yet perfect in holiness, but he is pressing after a heavenly life, like we see in the 1689 Baptist Confession. And it is so important that we note where the strength to do that comes from. Where does the strength to run the race through this dark and terrible and difficult world come from? Does it come from the world itself? No. It comes from the torch that we're bearing to run through it. It comes from Christ. Our strength comes from Christ, and Paul knows that. He goes on to say that we should follow his example. And so when you see Paul here referring to himself, it's not just to tell you about himself. It's so that you would see his life as an example and something that you should strive for also, something that you should seek to obtain also. I'm going to look ahead here to chapter 4, verse 9 from Philippians. God's word says, "What you have learned or received and heard and seen in me," that is in Paul, "practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul's not just presenting his life to present his life. He's giving you an example, and it is something that you should strive for too. Running this race well to make Christ your own in the end. Throughout this difficult life, as you are sanctified, as you press on, the God of peace will be with you because you belong to Christ. That is where the sustaining strength and energy and will come from. It comes from the fact that you belong to Christ. And if you in fact belong to Christ, he supplies you the strength to run well. Number two, in Christ, you must press on because Christ Jesus has made you his own. You must press on because Christ Jesus has made you his own. Not only do you attain the ability to press on because Christ gives it to you, but you should be spurred on because you belong to Christ. You should seek to love him well. Why? Because he first loved you. And he continues to love you. And right now, he's at the right hand of God the Father, loving you and interceding for you and working for you still. He has not given that up. Out of love for him, because he first loved you, we must press on. Because Christ has made us his own. We see in the second half of verse 12, "Because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Paul is saying that Christ has made him his own, and as Christ has made us his own, we should follow the example of Paul. It's important that we not get this mixed up. We do not press on to make Christ Jesus our own, but because Christ Jesus has made us his own, we press on. It's a very important distinction. We need to make clear that justification is in who alone? Is it in you alone? Is it in your work alone? No. Justification is in Christ alone. Believe on Him. Put your faith in Him. As Charles Spurgeon says, never let anxieties about sanctification destroy your confidence of justification. Never let anxieties about sanctification, like, oh my gosh, I'm messing up, I'm repenting, I'm trying again, I'm looking to live out a life loving God well because of Jesus, but I'm failing, but He's working in me and He's perfecting me and making me better, but it's so difficult. Don't let those anxieties ruin your confidence in your justification, because who justified you? Jesus. And He is perfect. God's promises of a Redeemer for you are perfect and proven. Christ did come as God promised ages ago to save you. He's accomplished His work. Have no anxieties about that, but take complete comfort in it. The work required for your salvation, for your right standing before God, that you could not do on your own, have been completely, perfectly qualified in Christ. Praise Him. In Romans 3, verse 24, God's word says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Don't take my word for it. Take God at His word for it. And submit to Him and know that our best works pale in comparison to Christ's work. But if we believe in Christ, here's the beautiful thing. God accepts our works because of Christ. Even though they pale in comparison, our best works are accepted by God because of Jesus. Do not let anxieties about sanctification destroy your confidence of justification. Right now, are you doing anything to redeem yourself? Are you at this moment in your life, if you look back to the past week, are you doing things to redeem yourself? If so, give up on that. Stop wasting your time trying to redeem yourself. You are pressing on to eventual, ultimate failure. You can't redeem you. You were born into a sin nature, and all you do, without trusting and believing on Christ as your Savior, all you do is sin. Because the motive for even your greatest works have been self-centered. If you are trying to redeem yourself, quit wasting your time. Trust in Christ. He is faithful and just, and He forgives. And it's His work that's earned your redemption. You cannot be a good enough guy. You can't, to save yourself. You can't be a compassionate enough girl to save yourself. You can't be woke enough to save yourself. You can't be politically correct enough to save yourself. Must the world love you? Do not gauge your acceptance by the world as God's acceptance of you. You can't be healthy enough. You can run literal races, physical races, every week and be at peak performance and health physically. But no, you're fading. And one day, your body is going to be dust. You cannot be healthy enough to save you. You can't love and take care of others enough. You can't love God enough. You must rely solely on Jesus for redemption, to be justified freely by His grace. Solely Jesus. But does that mean that you then sit down, quit running, and just trust in Christ until he takes you home? No. Because Jesus has made you his own, because he has first loved you, love him. Press on to his glory because he has made you his own. If you have truly been made Christ's by Christ, then you will want to glorify him with your life. If you believe or you think you believe and trust in Jesus, but it has no effect on your life, that is evidence that you need to question that salvation. Submit to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Believe on Jesus, and you will be saved. And if you have truly been saved by Christ, you will want to love him back because he has given you true love. Number three, in Christ, you must press on by forgetting what lies behind and straining forward toward Jesus. As we see in verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Does your past haunt you? Are there things from your past that you cannot bear to think of? This can be undeniably crippling. The condemnation that comes from Satan, whether it be whispers reminding us of things we have committed, sin that we have reveled in the past, whether it be clear physical reminders or daily reminders due to life difficulties rippling from you dropping the ball in the past? Does Satan try to use that against you? Are those hurdles he throws in front of you as you're trying to sprint for God's glory, the hurdles of what you've done in the past? Forget it. Forget it. Has Christ's work not been enough for you? When you put your faith in Christ, and he saved you, you became a new creature. He replaced your heart of stone for a beating soft heart of flesh. You are new, and you are not what you once were. Satan presents those to try and stumble you. He presents the facts from the past. Know that those are what Christ bore for you on the cross. And they crushed him. But he did not stay crushed. He did not stay dead. He rose again for his glory and for your eternal joy. Don't let Satan's snares of past sin trip you up in the race that God has set out for you to run for his glory. I'm reminded here of John Bunyan's poetic words. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. Because of the gospel, you can fly through this race. You can sprint and not grow weary because of Jesus. Your past, it's no longer a ball and chain on your ankle and a burden heaped on your shoulders. Cast all your anxieties on the Lord and sprint forwards. I'm reminded here also of two things, Paul's past and the past of a pastor that I respect greatly. If we look at Paul's life, what he has forgotten, it's a lot of ultimate failure because he leaned on his own religious works as his salvation and also committed atrocities against Christians, held the cloaks of those who stoned Christians, took part in that work himself. But because Christ has made him his own, Paul strains forward to what lies ahead. There's a pastor that I respect greatly. His name's C.R. Calley. You may have read one of his books. He's one of those leading the charge to abolish abortion. And if you've read his book, it brings a lot of clarity to that atrocity as well. But if you see him, he clearly bears the marks of a pagan past. Lumps for horns that he had implanted, a lot of tattoos on his face and other places, and he doesn't let that stop him. I clearly see him aligning with Paul here and sprinting the race well and forgetting the past, even though there are daily things that could remind us of it. That could remind him of it. He sprints forward and runs the race well. Let's join with them for God's glory. If you believe and trust in Jesus at his word, the good news of his gospel, then you are not what you once were. Stop acting like you haven't been forgiven. Do you think that for all Christ did, all that was done to him, that it wasn't enough? You think too much of yourself and not enough of Christ, if this is the case for you. Think on Christ and on his perfect merit. His burden is easy and his yoke is light. If right now the burden is heavy and it is weighing you down, and the yoke on your neck is heavy and it's hard to push forward, and I would reckon that you are not trusting in Jesus, because he says that his burden is easy and his yoke is light. What have you not cast on him? What have you not trusted in him to forgive you of? His forgiveness is perfect and complete. Trust in him for the forgiveness of not most of your sins or enough of your sins to make you good enough before God, but for all of your sin, making you perfect before God. Then and only then can you sprint without the weight of your past weighing you down. Because of Jesus and for his glory, forget what lies behind and press on to what lies ahead. Number four, in Christ, you press on by keeping your eyes on the prize. That is Jesus. If you do not prize Jesus, if he is not the motivation for your lifelong sprint, you will not finish your race. Jesus must be the prize. Let's look at verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If you want only his inheritance, if you want only his forgiveness, if you want only his status, if you want only the promise of heaven, then you don't really want him. No wonder you aren't running. Jesus should be the prize of your life. It is to him that you sprint, and it is for him that you sprint, and it is from him that you sprint. It should be Jesus. And yes, all of these wonderful things come along with Christ. But the item, the object of your praise and the prize of your life eternally should be Jesus. If it's not, repent of that. Ask Jesus to help you to prize Jesus above all, and to slay your idols. Repent of that, of wanting only what gives, of what Jesus gives, and really caring less about Jesus. And trust Jesus for Jesus. And if you aren't there yet, ask God to grant it to you. If you do not yet trust Jesus, ask God to give you trust in Jesus. If you feel as though God is opening your eyes to the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, but you're not quite opening them very wide yet, ask God to open your eyes to the truth and to cause you to submit completely to Him at the gospel of Jesus. So now we get into some of what could frustrate us. If you are a believer and you have not been running well, that can be frustrating. So there was an OU game yesterday, speaking of frustration. We're not going to talk about it, but it is a good transition into this next example. So I can't tell you how many times growing up, I sat in my parents' living room. My dad, watching a football game, would yell, "Just run up the field!" And then he would look at the room, and he would say, "Does he only know how to run left or right?" And I don't know anything about football, and so I would just go, "I guess not." And so it's a good example, though, now that I understand a little bit more, not very much, but a little bit more. It's frustrating when you're watching a game and somebody is running left and right and not upfield. They've taken their eyes from the prize, the end zone, and they're running left and right, worried about the people right in front of them. It's frustrating. And in the Christian life, that is grievous to the Holy Spirit. That grieves the Holy Spirit when we take our eyes off of the prize, the end zone, the goal of Christ, and we focus on either temporal cares of this world, going left and right, or we are tempted by idols that we think will fulfill us left and right, instead of focusing on Christ and running towards Him until we can't run anymore, until we're with Him and we've obtained Him. Are you wasting your life distracted from the end zone, running left and right to temporal cares? Is that you? Do you see that in your own heart? The things of the world have drawn your focus, and you are running left and right, either from them or to them, and not to Christ. How many times do you have to end up with your face in the dirt before you look to Christ? That is all that's going to happen running left and right in this race. You're going to end up with your face in the dirt. If that is you right now, get up and look to Christ and sprint towards Him with your life from now until you gain perfection with Him for eternity. Christ is the real reason that you are in this game. Consider chapter 17, article 3 from the 1689 Baptist Confession. This is on the perseverance of the saints. That is, that if you are God's, He will not let you go. If you are a saint, if you are made right with God by the work of Christ, you are no longer identified as a sinner, you are identified as a saint. Although you still sin sometimes, sanctification, you are considered a saint before God. And there is something that's called the perseverance of the saints. And that is that God will not let you go if you are His. And if you are in the dirt right now with your face shoved in the mud because you are running left and right and not straining forwards to Christ, let this give you comfort. And though they may, through the temptation of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit, come to have their graces and comforts impaired, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments on themselves, yet shall they renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end. Is that you? Running left and right for a year, for 2 years, for 10 years? May God grant you. The renewing of your repentance. It does not matter how long it's been. It is not too late to repent, to start running again. Loving God because He first loved you. May He grant you the renewing of repentance. And may you be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end. Praise Him that it does not depend on whether or not you run perfectly to attain glory with Christ. It depends on Christ, who ran perfectly for you. Number 5, there is grace for those who are still immature in the faith, and duty for those who are mature. Let's look at verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think in this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. The Greek word for mature here is teleos. Teleos, and it is the same adjective translated perfect. So it's the same adjective for mature or perfect. So what Paul is in effect saying here is this: if you are really perfect or mature, then you will realize you aren't perfect or fully mature. If you think that you are perfect, God will cause you to realize that you are not. This whole life is submitting to Him and believing on Christ as our Savior. Paul even admits this in the beginning of this passage. He has not already obtained perfection. He's not perfect. There was only one perfect, and that was Christ. Not even the apostles that he chose were perfect. But Christ is perfect for us. And we will rely on Him until our race is ran, until our lives are met with a finish line, and we are absent from this body and present with the Lord. Until then, though, there is more striving and straining and pressing toward the goal for all of us who have not attained it yet, which is all of us. If you look at your life and you are stagnant, and as far as the race that you are to run for Christ's glory to Christ, if in that you are sitting still, you are in the wrong. You are not perfect yet. Don't expect yourself to be perfect. Trust in Christ's perfection. If Satan constantly jabs at you with your imperfection, preach Christ to yourself and know that Christ is still working on your behalf, and run. If you are in this room or you are hearing my voice, then your race is not over. So if you are not running, you need to get after it. Also, don't go resting on your laurels now. If you think on things in your past that were good, my gosh, I did this great thing for God's glory, I'm going to sit down and rest, and I'm not going to run anymore because I have peaked. No, you have not peaked. You are continually being sanctified. You are continually being made more holy until that day you are with Christ in heaven. You have not peaked. Don't sit down. Do not rest on your laurels from the past, your past good deeds. It's not what God calls us to. If God calls us to imitate Paul here for His glory, then we should continue striving and straining because Christ has made us His own. And if any of us think otherwise, that at one point in our life we were good enough, that we peaked, that we attained our best for God, he'll reveal the falsehood of those thoughts to you also. Praise him for that. The entire Christian life is holding true to what we've already obtained. And this is the last point for today. The entire Christian life is holding true to what we've already obtained. We see that in 3:16. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. What is it that we have attained? It's a seat at God's table. Redemption from our sin. Ransomed from death to life into the family of God. By the work of his son, Jesus. We see in the Baptist Catechism, question 2. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why you're here, is to glorify him. And we see clearly in his word what we're called to do in imitating Paul, to glorify God, to run this race well, and that Christ would be our prize. How? How do we do that? We see that in the Baptist Catechism, question 24. Did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? The answer is, God, out of his mere good pleasure, from all eternity, having chosen a people to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery, and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. From the beginning, because of God's good pleasure, he has promised and made good on his promise to give his people a Redeemer, a Savior. Because God has given us Jesus, our true prize, may we press on, straining until we see him in glory and are ourselves glorified like him, to enjoy him forever. Praise Jesus. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for Christ. If there is anyone in this room who does not prize him above all, I pray that you would grant him to them, that they would trust and believe on Jesus and sprint this race until they are with him in perfection as he is perfect, and that the true prize would be obtaining Christ for them. Thank you for justifying us in Jesus. Thank you for sanctifying us throughout our life. And thank you, Father, that you come true on all your promises, and your people will be glorified with Christ one day. May we sprint towards that day for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.